Good to see everyone. We enter the seventh chapter of Hebrews tonight, a chapter that the writer of Hebrews has been working up to. As we come to chapter 7, the author develops the evidence concerning Jesus Christ as high priest. As he introduced in chapter 2 and verse 17, and continued to mention in chapter 3 and verse 1, chapter 4 and verse 14 and 15, and again in chapter 5 and verse 1. However, Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi, nor a descendant of Aaron, as required by the Mosaic law. In chapter 5, verses 5 through 6 and verse 10, the Hebrew writer presents Jesus as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Here in chapter 7, the author will show that Jesus is the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy of Psalm 110 and verse 4, as recorded by David. So let us be reminded that sometime after Abram and Lot separate, and Genesis 14 records that a collation of kings and their armies raided the region of Sodom and Gomorrah and took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Genesis 14, verses 11 and 12. When it was reported to Abram that Lot and his family had been taken captive, he mounted a counter raid and pursued them to Dan and Hobah, which is north of Damascus. Genesis 14 and verse 15. So he brought back, Abram brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. Genesis 14 verse 16. Upon their return, the king of Sodom and Melchizedek, king of Salem, met them in the valley of Shaveh. Genesis 14, verses 17 and 18. And Genesis 14, verses 18 and 19 states that Melchizedek was the high priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abram and the Most High God, who gave Abram his victory. Genesis 14, verses 19 and 20. In return, Abram gave Melchizedek tithes of all that he had taken in spoils. Genesis 14, verse 20, the latter part of verse 20. The king of Salem requested the return of his citizens, but allowed Abram to keep the spoils of his possessions. Or you might say he offered for Abram, you know, keep the spoils, just give me my citizens back, and you can keep all the spoils that you've gathered. To which Abram replied, but Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to the sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Right, we're told that when Abram pursued them to Dan and so forth, that he went with, I think, 318 chosen, trained men of war. And then when they got there, they divided into three groups. And so these were probably, I'm guessing, the leaders of those three groups. But nevertheless, you know, Abram says, nope. Here's your citizens. Here's all your stuff. I don't want you to be able to say that you made me rich. The God, the Most High God, is the one who blesses me and makes me rich. Okay? Any questions about any of that history or observations or anything there? Hopefully that refreshes your mind enough. I mean, you know, this is a really interesting study to me, because Melchizedek, he's only mentioned twice in the Old Testament, once right here in Genesis 14, the other time in Psalms in the Messianic prophecy. But the Hebrew writer brings it all to a point. So, the record of Genesis 14 is the only historic reference to Melchizedek in the Old Testament. However, the Holy Spirit moved David to prophetically cite Melchizedek as a type of the Messiah, Psalm 110 and verse 4. The explanation of the prophecy is found here in Hebrews chapter 7. So one thing that you might want to take observation of here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Genesis 14 is Scripture. Psalm 110 and verse 4 is Scripture. Genesis 14 is a historic account. In Psalm 110, you have the Holy Spirit taking that historic account and attaching a prophetic message to it. In Hebrews chapter 7, you have the divine explanation of the prophecy. The prophecy was given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Here you have the explanation of the prophecy given by the Holy Spirit. That's significant. Divine inspiration will cite seven arguments to establish that the priesthood of Christ, after the order of Melchizedek, is superior to the priesthood of Levi and Aaron. The first one is that Abram gave Christ in a type of Melchizedek tithes. Chapter 7, verses 4 through 7. Number two, Melchizedek, as a type of Christ, blessed Abram. Chapter 7, verse 7. Melchizedek is a type of Christ, an undying priest. Verse 8. Number 4, he says, Yet to be born, Levi paid him, Melchizedek, or Christ, tithes in the person of Abram. Levi paid Christ, the high priest, tithes in the person of Abram. That's the argument he'll make. The permanence of Melchizedek's priesthood, continued by Christ, implied the revocation of the whole Mosaic law, including the Levitical priesthood. Chapter 7, verses 11 through 19. Number 6, Christ's priesthood was founded on the swearing of an oath. He didn't just assume it. God appointed him to it. Number 7, Christ's priesthood is not transmitted to another, neither never being vacated by his death. Chapter 7, verses 23 through 24. So that's kind of an outline of what's going to be talked about here in chapter 7. Anybody have any questions or comments on anything there before we actually get into the text? Yep. Yeah. One thing to keep in mind here is that, you know, this is the patriarchal time period. Abram ran into a couple of kings that had respect for the Most High God. One of them was Pharaoh himself, the Pharaoh at the time, you know, that says, is this your wife? No, that's my sister. What are you trying to do to us? You know, and then later on, who was Isaac, tried to pull the same thing, okay? And, you know, they caught that. You know, you had kings who respected the Most High God, you know, in this period before the Mosaic period. So those are interesting points to take note of, that's for sure. These arguments are introduced by a brief historical discussion of Melchizedek in chapter 7 and verses 1 through 3, and they are summarized with a conclusion at the end of the arguments, chapter 7, verses 25 through 28. Okay, so, 4. This Melchizedek, king of Salem. Salem, usually identified with the ancient site of Jerusalem, the city of Salem, known in this day and time that, I mean, when the event happened, okay, not when the Hebrew writer is writing this, but when the event happened, it was known as Jerusalem. And you can find references to that in cuneiform and Egyptian inscriptions, Josephus, the historian of the time, makes mention of. So he's the king of what we know as Jerusalem, but it wasn't Jerusalem, it was Salem, as it was known at that time. That'll come up again. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. It's an interesting phrase to take note of. This, the Most High God, occurs in Genesis 14, verse 18, and again in verse 22, in recognition of the one true God, as he was apparently known among the patriarchs. You know, it wasn't till Moses asked God, when God was going to send him back to Egypt to demand the release of his people, that Moses said, well, who will I say sent me? What's your name? Tell them I am sent you. You know, and that's where you get in that Yahweh and, you know, Jehovah and all that. That name wasn't recognized or even spoken. So how did they refer to God? They referred to him as the Most High God, the one true God. Okay? So were there other idolatrous gods in the area? Yeah. But you might say the faithful kings and leaders of the people, they recognized only the Most High God, the one true God. Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. Being translated King of Righteousness, interesting phrase. King of Righteousness, Melchizedek, is derived from a combination of two Hebrew words, Melech, meaning king, and Zedek, meaning righteous, or righteousness. So his name literally meant King of Righteousness. Okay, that's what he's saying there. Meaning, King of Peace, or King of Salem, meaning King of Peace. Salem, the word Salem is derived from the Hebrew root word for peace, shalom. Okay? So the Hebrew writer is intending, and of course the Holy Spirit is intending here to show all of these characteristics in Melchizedek. He is king, he is high priest of the Most High God, he is righteous, you know, that he is true to his namesake, okay? And he is a king and a high priest of peace, okay? Does that sound like anybody else you know? That kind of sounds like Jesus too, doesn't it? without mother, without genealogy. That is, there is no record of his genealogy. There is no record of, well, who was his parents and who was king before he was king of Salem, and who were his children, who were any of his descendants, who traces their lineage back to Melchizedek. Not there. Don't have any record of it. The only record we have is right here in Genesis. Having neither beginning of days or end of life, neither is there a written record of the date of his birth or the date of his death. We don't know how long he lived. All we know about him is what we read about him there in Genesis. But made like the Son of God remains a priest continually. And so in spite of the fact that like nobody knows where he came from, nobody knows what happened to him, no one questions his existence, nor do they question that he was king and high priest of Salem. And that is the point that the Hebrew writer is making at the beginning of this chapter. Let's not get into a debate here, he says, about, well, did Melchizedek really live? You know, he's going to make an argument on Melchizedek, king and high priest of Salem. Now, if he never lived, the whole argument goes up in smoke. But no one questioned that this man lived. Now let me ask you the question, why did no one question that this man lived? Well, there's that, I mean, but they, you know, somebody might come back and say, well, that thing with Abram and being taken into captivity and, you know, Lot being taken into captivity and Abram taking only 318 men against a whole coalition of, you know, the armies of the north and so forth. I mean, that all sounds kind of like a fairy tale. You know, that really couldn't happen, you know. Nobody said that. Why? I mean, nobody among the Hebrews said that. Nobody among Israel said that. Why? I submit to you, it's because of David's prophecy and referring to Melchizedek. Oh, it'd be very confusing. Yeah.
Now, to a Jew, a high priest is very important.
Big deal.
Because that was the person between me and God.
Mm-hmm.
And that way, he kind of emphasizes it there. We still have that high priest that's between you and God. That's very significant. And he fulfills all that. And that's what he comes about. But when you see it in Genesis, and David writes about it too, with the emphasis of what you're talking about on the Messiah. Now, he's put it through right here, connecting those both together. They're drawing a picture now.
Yeah. Yeah. Let me put this to you. Without Hebrews chapter 7, okay, when you read of the historic record of Abram and Lot and Melchizedek and you know, all that, you just read it. You just read it and say, okay. And then when you get to Psalm 110, verse 4, you read the prophecy and you go, well, that's interesting. I don't know what it means, but it's interesting, you know. And it, you've read it, and maybe you thought about it for a little bit, and then you just move on, you know. Now, the Jews recognized that that was a messianic prophecy. Had they put it all together? No, no. This is where it's put all together. It's very significant. So it was a different time. not subject to the intricacies of the Mosaic law. How could Melchizedek be a high priest of the Most High God? There wasn't any Mosaic law. There hasn't been a Moses yet, okay? Let alone a Mosaic law, okay? So, different time, different situation. They're living in the patriarchal period. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's going to be the bottom line of the chapter. So I kind of skipped over this portion here, beginning in the middle of verse 2. It says, "This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all." I didn't go to an explanation of all that because he's going to do that. This will be discussed in full beginning with verse 4. Okay? So, now, I'm going to read this paragraph and then we'll come back to verse 4. "Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it was witnessed that he lives, even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes, through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." Yeah, he wasn't even a gleam in his eye, you know, as sometimes we say. All right. So, consider the patriarch Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of the spoils. Abraham gave as to a high priest, and Melchizedek received as a high priest. It's talking about tithes here. So that ties it to the priesthood. Okay? Abraham freely gave it, and Melchizedek received it. Abraham gave it as to a high priest because he was a high priest. And Melchizedek received it as a high priest because he was a high priest. Okay? "Those who are of the sons of Levi, the priesthood, receive tithes from their brethren." So was there anything wrong with Melchizedek receiving tithes as a high priest? No, it's kind of a principle that carried on into the Mosaic law. "But he," meaning Melchizedek, "whose genealogy is not derived from them," meaning Israel, "received tithes from Abraham and blessed him." Melchizedek blessed him, Abraham, who had the promises. The promises were made to Abraham. Had the promises been made to Abraham at this time? Oh, yeah. They were made clear back in Ur of the Chaldees. Now he's come into the promised land, and they're settling the promised land, and all that type of thing. Abraham's received the promises from God. But here we have Melchizedek blessing Abraham. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser, Abraham, is blessed by the better, Melchizedek. The one who gives the blessing is better or greater, if you want to think of it that way, than the one he blesses. Melchizedek, as high priest, is greater in position with the Most High God than Abraham, who received the promises. You know, and that, you know, when you first consider that, that kind of takes you back. Well, wait a minute. Abraham is the one that received the promise. You know, he's greater than Melchizedek. No, that's not what the Holy Spirit's saying here. Okay. Dan King comments on this aspect of it, and I thought what he said was very good. It says, in the Genesis account, Melchizedek makes no claim for himself, nor does Abraham concede anything regarding him in words. But the patriarch, Abram, gave up a tenth of the spoils and did so freely and willingly, without a request from the receiving party, without a request from Melchizedek, thus implicitly acknowledging the superior place of Melchizedek. Moreover, Melchizedek proceeded to bless Abraham, accepting the implied superiority. So the act of pronouncing a blessing is understood to imply superiority of rank, age, or station. The great and honored Abraham is thus clearly and unmistakably subordinate to the king and, he said priest, I'll say high priest of Salem, Melchizedek. Okay? So that's what's being, I mean, we can look at the explanation, but that's what's being implied here by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there, he receives them of whom it was witnessed that he lives. The he that received them is Melchizedek, of whom it was witnessed that he, Melchizedek, lives. Here and there have reference to the time in which the writer and his readers live and the time in which Abram and Melchizedek lived. Okay? Here, in our time, mortal men receive tithes. The tribe of Levi receives tithes. That's how their economy was set up. The tribe of Levi didn't receive a land. They didn't receive the inheritance of the land, but all the other tribes monetarily supported the tribe of Levi. And the tribe of Levi, of course, monetarily supported the Aaronic family of Aaron the priest. Did the family of Aaron pay tithes? Take your heads this way. Yeah. Yep. Even the priest played tithes. They paid tithes of the tithes. Okay? So, Melchizedek lives. Not in a literal sense, but in the historic fact that these events occurred, it's undisputed by men or God. That is the historic record of Melchizedek lives. The historic significance of what happened there lives. It's still alive. We are to learn from it. That's what he's saying. Okay? Therefore, the argument of an authorized priesthood in a time without the Levitical priesthood is valid and undisputable. And that is the point that he is going to make. There was a priesthood before the time of Levi, before the time of Moses, before the family of Aaron. There was a priesthood that predates that. It was recognized by men. It was recognized by the Most High God. Nobody disputes it. I mean, was there ever a time that a king tried to usurp the authority of a priest? Yeah, Saul. Saul tried to do that. Didn't go so well, did it? You know, whenever you are under the authority of the Most High God and you are in a position and you try to usurp your position to somebody else's position of authority, God calls you out for it. Okay? God didn't call anybody out here. It just all shows that this is all authorized by God. What took place between Abram and Melchizedek, God approved of it. Now, he recognized Melchizedek as the high priest. Okay? Yeah. I don't know, that's not the point. Yeah, what's implied is that God ordained him. Just as God ordained the tribe of Levi to be the priestly tribe and the family of Aaron to be the family of the priests and so forth. Okay? That God ordained. And God ordained Christ, you are my son. This day I've begotten you. You know, that's all points that he's made building up to this. Okay? That he's a high priest. He didn't assume the position of high priest. God called him to be high priest. God appointed him high priest. See, that's the points that he's made in the previous chapters. Okay? So what's implied here, at least as I read it, is that God appointed Melchizedek as high priest. You know, and you say, well, how did that? That's all part of the patriarchal law. It's not written. You know, it was handed down from generation to generation. I don't know. Were there kings that followed Melchizedek who were his descendants and there were priests? And I don't know. That's not the focus of what he's talking about here. So let's not chase that rabbit path. You can get into a lot. There's commentators that go into all kinds of speculation on this stuff. But you need to it will make your head spin, the stuff that they come up with. But don't go there. That's not what this is about. No, it's not talking about that Melchizedek and his descendants live on and on and on, you know, and that they were all... It's that he lives in the sense that this witness lives. The historic witness lives. And then David was directed by the Holy Spirit to take that witness and make a messianic prophecy of it. That's how it lives. That's how it applies. That's why it's pertinent, okay, to the people that the Hebrew writer is writing to, including us. Yeah. What?
It's a Deuteronomy 29:20. It's not essential for us to know. It's a secret, and what's revealed is revealed for us.
Yeah, what happened to Melchizedek's descendants? I don't know. It doesn't matter. Yeah. It was all under the patriarchal law anyway. Yeah. Is he? Is he talking about the man Melchizedek, or is he talking about Melchizedek, the type that was fulfilled in Christ? By the time you get to verse 16, he's talking about Jesus. Yeah. So verse 9 says, even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father, Abraham, when Melchizedek met him. Even Levi, your priest, paid tithes to Melchizedek, high priest of Salem, king and high priest, okay, of Salem. So, this is an irrefutable argument that the Holy Spirit is making here. That's the whole point. No one in their right mind is going to argue this, because it's a statement of fact. It's a statement of prophecy, and here it is a statement of fulfilled prophecy. Okay? So Larry will pick up here, wherever he wants to pick up Sunday, and take you on throughout this wonderful, amazing chapter that is just so rich. Thank you.
As we close our services on Wednesday evening, our practice is to offer a biblical invitation and not a lengthy sermon, so don't get comfortable. Let me ask you an obvious question. How many of you have recently paid attention to rising prices? Noticed them? My candy, my favorite Nestle's chocolate, went up 17.5% when I went to the grocery today. But you might not eat chocolate, so let's try another one. Have you been noticing that not just the prices of groceries have increased, but the price of gasoline? I checked the internet and found that the price of gasoline was 36 cents a gallon in the year I graduated high school, 1970. Here recently, it's been